Have your Bibles. We're going to open up to Psalm 84 tonight. Psalm 84. If you've read this psalm, you realize that we're moving into a very different type of psalm than what we've been in from Psalm 73 through 83. Psalm 84. We're just going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." So we have this, as far as the compilation of these psalms, we have a turn in Psalm 84. That is turning to a psalm of praise. The psalmist here is longing, expressing this longing, this strong desire to be in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. The psalmist is praising God for what he is toward his people. And then the psalmist is exalting God as being better than anything that this world could ever afford. And so there's a couple of themes that run through this psalm. The first one, I think about Hebrews chapter 11. Don't often do this. Every now and then when I can find a New Testament principle that helps anchor a psalm, then we'll go there. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 11. You know, this is the chapter of the, it's been called the Hall of Faith. Those faithful men and women from the Old Testament that are brought up, and they're, the highlights are gone over. And then we get in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, and it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Psalm 84 really is a psalm about pilgrims and strangers on the earth. Pilgrims and strangers who are out of place, who do not belong in the sense of this world being our home, this world being all that there is to us, and really this world being the fulfillment for all the inner desires and longings that we have. This is also a psalm that corresponds very closely with the theme that is laid out in Psalm 27:4. Psalm 27:4 says this, so it's very familiar, you'll know it. It says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." So it's a psalm about pilgrims and strangers, but it's a psalm about pilgrims and strangers who find themselves at home in the house of God. It's clear to see from the beginning of this psalm that was written by the sons of Korah, that there is a longing here to be in God's house. As a matter of fact, when we look at verses 1 and 2, there's an expression here of just a full a full-bodied, full-person longing to be there. He says in verse 2 that his soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of God. His heart and his flesh cries out for the living God. This is an individual who realizes that they're in a world that's not their home. And the closest thing that they have to fulfill the longings of their heart and their soul to be with God is to draw near to Him and to be in His house, near to His presence. Now, we've talked about this before in the Psalms, and whenever we talk about the tabernacles of God or the temple of God or what it means to be in the house of God, the psalmist is, particularly we're thinking about an Old Testament understanding of this, the Lord dwelt in the tabernacle. He dwelt in the temple in a very special way. That's where the Shekinah glory was. God was always omniscient. He was always everywhere present and nowhere absent. But what the psalmist says in Psalm 27:4 is true here. The writer of Psalm 84 longed to be in the house of the Lord and to gaze upon the beauty of His glory, the beauty of His holiness. And there was only one place where that was going to happen in the intensity that the psalmist was longing for, and that was in the tabernacle, that was in the temple. That's where, again, God's glory dwelt. And we know whenever we look into and bridge over into the New Testament and we see where this happens from a New Testament vantage point, it happens, again, in the church of God. When God's people who are indwelt by God's Spirit come together and the Lord inhabits the praises of His people and He meets with us in a special way. And so the longing here that we see in Psalm 84 easily carries over into what we think about when we think about coming to the house of God to draw near to God as we worship in communion and in unity with one another, in the anticipation that the Lord does inhabit the praises of His people, in the anticipation that God does show up and He does apply the preached word to our hearts and to our lives, in the anticipation that the Lord is honored. And again, the Lord's presence is known as we praise Him together in song and in prayer. So Psalm 84 really is It's a beautiful psalm. It's a psalm that you can, you know, if you read it, you can see it's a psalm that it really is an energetic type psalm. I mean, the psalmist here is not, it's not a lament. He's not asking God to deliver him from his enemies in any sort of way. The psalmist here is just simply saying, Lord, your tabernacles, the place where you dwell is a, the word here is amiable. It's lovely, or really beloved. It's a beloved place. It's where I long to be. And when I'm not there, I think about being there. And when I can be there, I am there. And I love to labor in your house. It's just where I love to be. And so again, this is a pilgrim who is out of place in the world, but he is at home with the Lord as far as being in God's house. Now, I want you to think about that, and just how just the opposite of that, from the other perspective. I want you to think about how strange and even at times alien it can feel for an unbeliever to come in and sit through a worship service and wonder, what in the world are they doing? What are these songs? Why would they sit here and listen to somebody for, you know, 45 minutes to an hour, hour and 10 minutes sometimes, preach out of a book that was written so long ago? You know, why? That's weird. I feel out of place here. So I want you to think about kind of the parallels between what that means. I think the psalmist is thinking about that. I think that's part of what he means, or part of maybe what he's alluding to when he says, Lord, in verse 10, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in your house than dwell in the tents of the wicked. The idea that what makes the wicked tick, they can have it. I would rather be in your house. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in your house than have all that this world could give along with the wicked. So let's look at the psalm, and now that we've kind of painted the big picture, let's look at the psalm here. It's easily broken up into three sections. If you've read it already, then you've noticed those three Selahs that break it up. It's in a nice, tidy little four stanza break. So 1 through 4, we have the pilgrim's longing. In 5 through 8, the pilgrim's journey. And in 9 through 12, the pilgrim's prayer. So we have a longing, a journey, and a prayer. Let's start with verses 1 through 4. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in the house. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. So he begins by just saying, Lord, how loved are your tabernacles? Or how loved, what a blessing it is to be in the place where your presence dwells. And it is a blessing, isn't it? It is a blessing. Whenever we think about this first section in this psalm, we just can't help but contrast this with the average view and maybe even the average attitude of what it means to come to God's house. So many times the priority is just not there. So many times it seems like more of a chore than it does a blessing, but we don't find that with the psalmist here. He says, Lord, I love being there. It's where I want to be if I can be. And brothers and sisters, we all deal with all kinds of hindrances, and we all deal with all kinds of difficulties. On a Wednesday night, it is hard. I realize that you don't always get off work energized to come. You don't always wake up in the morning on Sunday, and it's your and being energized and ready to go. But I bet I do know this. I do know that there have been plenty of times in your lives where you did not want to come to the house of God, but you did anyway, and you walked away with a greater appreciation and a greater love for the edification that you received through worshiping the living God than you would have by staying at home. I know you know that. Okay? As we're thinking about this, we should be thinking about this both on we desire, we want to pray for, we want to cultivate the same kind of an attitude on the front end that the psalmist has to where we want to be in the house of the Lord. We want to be, we want to draw near to Him in corporate worship and through the fellowship of the saints and all those kinds of things. And so we do want that. But if it just so happens that that's not there in the moment, we also want to remind ourselves that many times we're blessed in the doing. What I mean by that is we're blessed to cultivate this sort of an attitude or this sort of an appreciation, this sort of a longing by actually tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, right? By coming and by partaking in the blessing of what it means to come to God's house and worship together with God's people and to receive the blessing of His presence while He's here, as the Word is applied, as our hearts are warmed through praise, and those kinds of things. So, the psalmist says, Lord, I love your tabernacles. Your tabernacles are loved, O Lord of hosts. You'll notice in this psalm that Lord of hosts is the preferred title for God. That's what the psalmist continues to say. We see that in verse 1. We see it again in verse 3. And then we'll see it again in verse 12 and verse 8. So we could continue on there. But this idea of the Lord of hosts is the God of armies. But it really is referring to God's omnipotence. His sovereign power overall. And by that, we don't just mean God's sovereign power over all of our enemies. God is sovereign in the affairs of humanity, that's for sure. God's sovereign over heaven and earth, that's for sure. But God's sovereignty is also at play in how He blesses His people. God's sovereignty is also at play in how He warms our hearts and how He knits us together to Him and to His people. And so the Lord of hosts, in all of His sovereignty and all of His greatness, He rules and reigns not just in the armies of heaven, not just in the inhabitants of the earth as far as some big general thing, but He rules and over you and over me and over my heart and over your heart. And the psalmist says, I want to get to your house, O Lord of hosts. I love it there. Verse 2, essentially, we said this already, but I long with my entire being to be in your presence. My soul, the word longeth there is just it's a strong desire. Lord, this desire has outweighed every other desire that I have. I want to be with you. I'm fainting. Again, this is just another description of a desire. I'm fainting to be in the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Again, the description here is of someone who is in the world, who is not at home in the world, who has these longings that can't be met by the world, but they can be met by the Lord of hosts. And they can be met as the Lord of hosts meets him in this very special way that he longs to meet with the Lord. We get to verse 3, and there's a bit of an illustration here. Different people take this in different ways. He begins to talk about the sparrow. He begins to talk about the swallow. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. I think this is probably, at least this makes the most sense to me in a poetic way, not necessarily written to try to strain some sort of a deep metaphorical anything. The psalmist is saying, I love to be close to the house of the Lord and long to be in the house of the Lord to the extent that there's a sense in which I'm jealous of even the birds who get to build their nest close to the house of the Lord, who are near to the presence of the Lord. Now that sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? That sounds kind of crazy. And yet, the psalmist is so desirous to be in God's presence, proximity-wise. Of course, we're talking here differently than in some ways the way we would function now. It doesn't diminish the value of the church. He says, Lord, I want to be so close to you that I look at the birds who get to nest close to the tabernacle, and I'm envious. Blessed are they, verse 4, that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Now, we can understand this language. It's fairly clear. Number one, it is a blessing. Blessed are they who dwell in the house of God. Now, we need to remember what the word dwell means. It doesn't say, blessed is the man who comes to the house of God, who shows up every now and again. Blessed is the man who is present. But the word dwell means to make yourself at home, means to abide. It means that there's an ongoing dwelling. And by that, we don't mean bring your pillow and sleeping bags and spend the night. By that, we mean it's your regular habit to be here. It's your dwelling place. You are at home here. and it's where you long to be, and it's where you regularly are. It says, blessed is that man. You know, there are times where people can grow cold. There are times where people can grow indifferent. So, you know, the reason I don't come to church as much as I ought to is because I just don't really get much out of it. Just don't get anything out of it. And there's several reasons why that could be. But here's what the psalmist says. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be, that word, the little phrase, still praising thee, it's probably a better translation. They will be filled with praises for you. Think about that. They will be filled with praises for you. As your heart and your mind are filled and renewed, again, through the worship of singing praises to the Lord, as they're filled and renewed through receiving the Word and the Spirit, blessing in ways that only the Spirit can. As your heart and your mind are blessed and renewed through the fellowship of the saints, it says those who dwell in God's house will be filled with praises for the Lord. And that is the case, isn't it? It is the case. That as we come, those of us who have known the Lord and those who are seeking to walk with the Lord and honor the Lord, as we come again and again and again and again and again, our hearts are stirred to praise. And it's stirred to praise in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes just hearing somebody else's praise can stir us to praise, can't it? For sure, as we hear God's Word and the truth of it opened up and applied, surely our hearts can rejoice in that, and they do rejoice in those kinds of realities as we see the promises and the provisions of the Lord. We see His character and those kinds of things. He says, Lord, He says, those who dwell in your house, they will be filled with praise. Second section, the first one is the pilgrim's longing. We won't take as long on these last two sections, but the second section is the pilgrim's journey. Pilgrim's journey, starting in verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Pilgrim's journey. You know, it really is. I mean, obviously it's inspired, so this is a bit of an exaggeration, but it almost seems like an understatement to say, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Think about what a blessing it is to be able to look to God and to have our hopes in Him, to find our strength in Him, to be able to receive our joy through Him and from Him, to be able to be grounded and rooted and stabilized in His promises and in His character. I mean, I bring this up a lot of times on Wednesdays just because it's the world that we're living in, but where in the world can you look out there to find strength that's stable and sure and steadfast? Where is it? It's not there. It's not there. And so the psalmist knows that. He lives in the same world that we live in, even though maybe the circumstances were a tad bit different then. It's the same, made up of the same kind of things. We think about Jeremiah 17 with the whole contrast of cursed is the man who puts his trust in the arm of man, but blessed is the one who puts his trust in the arm of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, you know this already, but God did not call us. Well, you've heard Brother Zach say this 1,000 times if you've heard him preach very much. He didn't call us to be lone rangers. And the truth is, as we're isolated and left to ourselves, we can really get distracted. Our strength in the Lord can really begin to wane. Our commitments can grow dry and cold. But one of the blessings of being able to come to God's house with God's people is to be able to find that encouragement, that admonishment, that we find just through the interactions that we have, again, with the Word, with the praise, and with the fellowship. It's a blessing to make the arm of the Lord our strength. It's a blessing to find our strength in Him. There's a second part to that, and you'll see in verse 5, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them." So here there's seems to be a parallel drawn between the man or the woman who has found their strength in the Lord and the man or the woman whose heart is filled with the ways of the Lord. That is, the Lord becomes our strength, or maybe I should say it this way. One of the ways that we find our strength in God, the way that we manifest the fact that we're finding our strength in God, is out of a heart of obedience, a heart of faith. And those two go hand in hand, faith and obedience. That is, we believe what God says, and so we walk in His ways. We trust in His provision, and so we're not leaning to our own understanding. That's, you know, when we're thinking about what it means to look to God for our strength, those are the kinds of things that we're talking about. When we're in a world that seems to be going haywire and berserk, we trust what God says about Himself, and so we know what to do in response. We follow Him. We seek to please Him. We seek to honor Him in the decisions that we make, because our heart is not only longing to be close to Him and in fellowship with Him, but hopefully our heart is also filled with His Word and guiding the decisions, the choices that we're making, so that we're walking in wisdom, which again is the strength of the Lord. We could stay here for a while, but we're going to continue to move. You'll notice in verse 6, it says, "Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer and give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah." So, passing through the valley of Baca there in verse 6. The word Baca there means weeping or lamentation. It's just, I think, probably parallel to what Psalm 23 calls passing through the valley of the shadow of death. That is, we go times where we're on the mountaintop, and there are times where we're in the valley, and you understand how all that works. We live in a world where there are always going to be trials, there are always going to be difficulties. And this is helpful from the standpoint of, if we look at Psalm 84 verses 1 and 2 and think that a life of faith means you're sitting on edge with this adrenaline rush to run to the house of the Lord, and you can't think of anything else but this joyful anticipation. Well, that's part of it. But the other part is that you realize that God has given you provisions in the midst of the valleys of lamentation and weeping, and the valleys of disappointment, and the valleys of difficulties. And really, this verse is just talking about walking with the Lord during those times where we go through the wilderness. We're places we don't want to be, and we don't really know how it's going to end up. We know God's going to resolve it, but we don't know exactly how. We don't know exactly when. But as we go through those wilderness experiences, we go through those with a desire to please Him, and then we are sustained by the blessings of His presence and His provisions. You know, a lot of times, I say a lot of times, probably it would be accurate to say every time we go through one of those valleys of Baca, when we go through those times of weeping and lamentation in the wilderness, our natural instinct, at least the natural instinct of our flesh, is to just try to make it easier. Make it easier. Where can I get some relief here? How can I get the pressure off? What can I do to make this more bearable? Part of what's being communicated here, this is directly tied to making God our strength, is that when we go through those valleys of the wilderness, those valleys of lamentation, if we're going to make God our strength, then we're going to try to walk through those in a way that honors Him. not in some sort of a formulaic way, but in a way that says, Lord, what I need more than relief is You. And what I long for more than relief is You. And the only thing worse than going through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping and lamentation, is going through it my own strength. Going through it my own wisdom. Going through it trying to navigate my own course. And so it's not easy, but it's far better to walk through those valleys with the Lord in fellowship and obedience, laying hold of His presence and provisions as you go through those. Then He says this, He says, verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. He also, let me back up a little bit in verse 6 when he talks about passing through the valley of Baca. Says, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well or make it a fountain. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. That's just a poetic way that the psalmist is saying, as you go through those valleys and they become a fountain and the rain fills. It's this reality that while you're going through those things, God is working those trials in your life for your good and for your glory. And you might not see it in the moment, but that trial, that difficulty, that valley will one day be viewed not as purely a time of bitterness, but it will be viewed as a fountain, a time where you look back and you can see God was blessing me. Not that it wasn't difficult after all. Not that there wasn't any bitterness to it at all, but that God was proving Himself faithful one more time in my life. And it was difficult and it was hard, but as I sought to make God my strength, and I had to do it all over again, I'd do it the same way. If I had to do it all over again, I wouldn't do it in my own strength. Now, when I say that, obviously there are plenty of times where we need to repent and we need to not lean on our own arms. But the reality is, when we go through difficult times and we try to do that in a way that honors the Lord, looking back on that, the Christian never says, I should have been more selfish. I should have been more self-centered. I should have tried to cut this shorter. But then looking back on that, if enough time has passed, the Christian can always say, I don't know everything God was doing, but I know more now than I did then. And I can see ways that God was molding and forming me that I could not see at that time. And I can see blessings that I have in my life and a depth of trust that I have for the Lord now that would not be there were it not for those difficult times. And then we have the Pilgrim's Prayer. Pilgrim's Prayer, verses 9 through 12. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked, in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. So he begins this prayer. He asks in verse 8 that the Lord of hosts would hear it. And then in verse 9, he says, essentially, Lord, would you protect me, protect us, and would you grant us your favor? You know, we can pray that prayer, and we can be assured that God's going to answer that. You know that God's favor is always on God's people? Whatever circumstance you're in, however it seems to be affecting you at the time, we can be assured. There's a lot of things we don't know. A lot of things we can't be assured of. A lot of things that are just up and down. And if we're looking to those kinds of things for our peace, then we'll never have it. If we're looking again, you know, if we're looking for things in our country to go back to normal before we can find peace, you're never getting your peace back, more than likely. It's never coming back. If we're looking for unpredictable things that are completely outside of our control before we can be at peace, we are of all men most miserable. Okay? That's not what the psalmist is doing here. He says, Lord, would you protect me and would you grant me your favor? If I have those two things, then I can find peace. If I can believe those two things in the midst of difficulties, then there's peace there. And then he goes, as the Psalms typically do, particularly as they end. This psalm ends with just praise. Lord, protect me. Look upon me. Look upon the face of thine anointed. Again, that's just simply, Lord, would you grant us your favor? And then he begins to just praise God. Behold, O God, for a day, verse 10, and thy courts is better than a thousand. Think about that. Lord, a day. Now, I know this is poetic, but that doesn't mean he's lying. Okay? Lord, a day in your courts is better than a thousand. What does that mean? It means, Lord, just a moment in your presence. A moment where we can receive the peace of God that surpasses understanding, where we can feel the peace of your presence, the comfort of your presence, the edification of fellowship, the power of a promise made fresh to our hearts and minds. It's better than a thousand. And so I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. If one day in your courts is better than a thousand, then give me the most menial position in your house over the most luxurious position of the wicked. Just let me be on the fringes. Let me just open the door to let folks in. Think about that. Two things. Number one, he says, it's better. A day in your courts is better than a thousand. Number two, whenever we see how he kind of applies that, when he talks about a day in the Lord's courts, he's talking about a day of serving in the Lord's courts. He's not saying a day in the lawn chair is better than a thousand. Okay? A passive day where he's not saying that. He's saying, Lord, I'm not even talking about physical labor necessarily, but it's an active participation in the house of the Lord. I'm coming to serve the Lord. I really do think that's one of the biggest problems, for the most part. There are exceptions to this, but one of the biggest problems to people who say, you know, I just don't get anything out of church, is that they've forgotten that God's trying to get something out of them. You're not coming to church. I mean, obviously, we hope for God's blessing. We hope that the Lord will bless us with edification and so forth and so on. But our primary purpose for being here is not to get, but to give. We're here to give worship to the Lord for what He has given us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, a day in your courts is better than a thousand. So just let me be a doorkeeper, and it would be better than the tents of the wicked. Then he goes in verse 11, the Lord is a sun and a shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Essentially, what he's saying here is, Lord, your gracious and providential goodness is never withheld from those who faithfully seek your face. It's what we said earlier. We will never regret. We will never regret the choice to try to faithfully honor God in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of afflictions, or just in the midst of hard seasons. And then, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. The life of faith is a blessed life, brothers and sisters. The life of faith is a blessed life. The life of faith looks beyond the present. The life of faith looks beyond our present circumstance, our present experience, our present spiritual temperature. The life of faith looks beyond all of that to the promises, provisions, blessings that the Lord has reserved for His people. And the life of faith is a life that loves God, loves God's house, loves God's people, and is ready to come and praise the Lord for the good things that He's given us in Christ. We have far more reason than the psalmist in Psalm 84 to seek to cultivate this kind of a heart for God's house, for God's people, and for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Psalm 84. Lord, it is a such an encouraging psalm. It's an inspiring psalm. Father, we pray You would cultivate in each of us this longing that we see here. Lord, we pray that You would bless us to walk by faith, that we would be able to look beyond our circumstances and look beyond the present into those great and precious, exceeding great and precious promises that You've given us in Christ, and that those would be made real. I pray, Lord, that You would bless us to, like the psalmist, be able to say that a day in Your courts is better than 1,000. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.